Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you would know probably who we're going to talk about as soon as you hear the chapter. Genesis is a book that you need to be really familiar with. It's not boring at all. Genesis is amazing. I read it and read it and read it. We started reading it again here not too long ago. And we're in Genesis right now, reading through Genesis. And it's amazing. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Let me read you a couple more verses here in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet he was left alone to think. Jacob was left alone. What do you do when you're alone? And you ain't got your phone. What do? You think. I'm amazed at people that don't think. You know, we'll be going down the road in the car, and the old radio program, she'll turn it on, and I don't even, you know, I'm not even listening to it. I'm thinking. I'm in another world. I'm thinking about, you know, I can't stop it from, when we go to bed at night, I lay there and think. It's just like a machine that's revved up. And you just shut it off and it just keeps, I don't know. Some people can just lay down and, that's it. Do you raise your hand?
Yes.
Okay. She admits it. I asked her the other night, I said, don't you think? How in the world can you not lay here and think? How do you do that? Because I keep thinking about things. And I don't know. Just being alone. When you get all the distractions of life away from you for a little bit, then you can start thinking. Do you know God made you to be able to think, and He means for you to think? We tell our kids all the time, if you've ever had kids, I guarantee you, you've said this to them. Think, son. Think, child. You ever said that? Why don't you think? What were you thinking? Why weren't you thinking? Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He did it on purpose. He went up, he got alone. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. Woe to them. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. I had a big conflict with a guy that come to church one time when we were out at the old church. Me and him got real crossways over that right there. He thought the city was where it was at. The city was where God worked. And boy, if you're going to do any good, you got to be where the people are in the city. And I just quoted that verse to him. Oh, he got very irate, yeah. And so it didn't end well that day. Didn't end well that day at all. But anyway, I believe the Bible's pretty clear about this. Jesus went alone. He didn't go downtown to relax, and he didn't get his R&R downtown.
Right.
He went somewhere alone. He went up to a mountain apart to pray, and he was alone. You really need that in your life. All of us do. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs we've sung together. Thank you for the Word of God. Please bless it here now in Jesus' name. Amen. There seems to be this tendency in all of us to avoid this, to avoid being alone. Have you ever noticed that in people? Have you ever noticed that in yourself, that you avoid being alone? You try to get around it. You seek out a crowd. You seek out company to be with. I know people, and that I've watched it for a long time, and I know people who just It's like they had this terrible fear of being alone. And so they avoided it every opportunity. They take great pains to avoid it. I believe this is one of the main reasons for the super churches of our day. I believe that's the reason right there. We were talking about it today, and it says it's something we were talking about. But the wicked, they do. They say they join hand in hand. God warned them. He said, though hand join in hand, he's going to judge you for it. You're not going to stand against God. You're not going to overcome God, evil people or not, no matter how many of them there are. No matter how confederate they are and agreed together against God, they're not going to win. The majority don't rule with God. Righteousness rules. Everybody seeks out a crowd to be a part of because there's some reasons for that. Everybody seeks identity with a group of people of some sort or another. They just do. Okay. You can't, most people, you just can't be yourself. You got to align yourself with some other group of people. You have to be aligned, identified with some group of people. Or you just don't know what to do with yourself. You think you feel too alone. Well, you better get used to feeling alone. If you're going to live for God in this evil day we live in, and if you're going to stand for what's right, you're going to do it pretty much alone. And if you have to have the support and the backing of a crowd to do it, you're in trouble, let me tell you right now. If you can't stand on your own two feet with God standing with you, then you're in big trouble. You don't need people to back you. You don't have to have a bunch of people agree with you to stand for what's right. It's never been that way. It's always been even down to one man standing against everybody else. What about Noah? How alone was he? He was all alone. Who stood with him? His family. That's it. His three sons and his wife. That's all that was on the ark, and his sons' wives. That was it. There's another thing we were studying about that, you know, and it's amazing that those boys, they didn't have any children before the flood. It was after the flood before they had any children. Interesting. Well, God ordained that. God arranged that. Everybody seeks identity with a group of people. It's part of this thing of avoiding feeling alone or feeling isolated or feeling different than everybody else. Some consider themselves loners, but they'll still seek to identify and associate themselves with certain people or certain groups of people. I've noticed that. I'm a lone wolf. But he's got the crowd that he identifies with. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he wants you to think that he's like these people or he's like those people. There's comfort in a crowd. And there's this feeling of safety in a crowd. There's even a saying people say, there's safety in numbers. Well, that's true in a sense, but when it comes to good and evil, no, you're not safe in a crowd. It's kind of ridiculous to think that way when we're having these mass murders all the time and they're shooting people by the scores in crowds like that. Looks to me like people would be a little bit reluctant to go to these places where there's thousands of people gathered together or even hundreds of people gathered together. Somebody's liable to come in there and rain fire on you. That's the kind of place they go to do that stuff, you know.
That's right.
There's this feeling of safety, and it's a false feeling. There's a feeling of acceptance and approval in a crowd. There's just something that helps you to feel like you're in something big and successful and in the right place if there's a bunch of people agreeing with you together. That's what makes these big churches, big things go. I think that's the excitement of going to ball games and other things like that, and concerts. I think that's the big appeal is because you get in that big crowd and it's the roar of the people and it's all these people and they're a part of it. Sure beats being on a mountain alone, that's for sure. Yeah, that's the way people feel. It's terrifying for people to think about being alone. People that are addicted to that kind of stuff. People that are so insecure in their own self and in their own faith and in God that they've got to be around other people. Or they just can't survive. They've just got to be. City dwellers are like that. Yeah. I remember our neighbor down in Mexico, we would tell her about where we lived, and it was just out in the woods up here, and she said, oh, that just scared her to death. You know, and here she's living in the middle of a city of 5 million people. And I said, no. She said, well, I'd be afraid to be there. I said, well, why? Well, the bears and the animals and stuff. And I said, they're not near as dangerous as all these people that's running past your house every day with knives and guns and everything else. You're in much more danger here in the middle of all these people than you would be out there by yourself in the woods. You know, it makes us feel better about ourselves if we're in a big crowd and we're in agreement with them and we're having a big time. We're celebrating together. We're worshiping together. We're enjoying this entertainment together. It makes it easier to justify ourselves if we're in a crowd. Yeah. It makes it easier to stop short of pleasing God because we're pleasing the people. You're not going to please men and please God in everything. That doesn't work. I mean, the Bible contrasts those two. The Pharisees loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's why Jesus faulted them for it. Yeah, it was wrong. And that's just the way it is. They were a crowd. They were a clan. They were a society of themselves. They were like an exclusive group or clique that you belong to if you were one of them. And so to stay a member in good standing, you bend the rules a little. I mean, you'll compromise on God. You'll compromise on righteousness. You'll compromise about other people too. You'll do what Peter did that Paul accused him to his face of, you know. He ate with the Gentiles until some Jews come along and see him. Then he got away from them real quick because he didn't want to see them. He didn't want them to see him eating with the Gentiles. You see, men pleasing. Wrong. Yeah, Paul said, I withstood him to his face and told him, that's wrong for you to do that. And it is. It is. There's this feeling of being anonymous, which relieves you from any responsibility or accountability. Everybody, I've said this before, but you know, everybody rails about small towns, how bad it is living in a small town. I'm going to get out of here as soon as I can. Well, I can tell you what's wrong with you. You're wicked. That's what's wrong with you. You don't like it that everybody knows what you're up to. You want to go to a big city where nobody knows you, and you can just go anywhere and do anything, and ain't nobody going to care or know. But you can't do that in a little town where everybody knows everybody. That's right. You know, I was young once too, and we couldn't get away with nothing. By the time we got home, Dad already knew. That's good for you. That's good for you to raise kids in a place like that. It's good for everybody. It's accountability. Hey, it works the same way in church. You get a church with hundreds or thousands of people in it, and it's just like a big city. Ain't nobody accountable. If you miss, nobody even notices it. And that's why people want to go there, so they can just miss and nobody notices it and nobody cares. It ain't no big deal. What's one person missing? Well, it don't matter if I go or not. And that's just more comfortable for them. Mm-hmm. And that way they can live loose as they want and still go to church and still deceive their own heart, thinking, well, I go to church, you know, and I get some money in there once in a while. And so God's got to take that into account on me. Yeah. Deceived hearts. When part of a crowd, we measure ourselves by the others in the crowd. And somehow we always measure up better than everybody else. Yeah, that's why people like going to a big church too. They can go there and they can feel better than most of the people there after they're there long enough to kind of feel everybody out. Whether we realize it or not, we'll be very inclined to compromise in order to maintain our acceptance in the crowd. We don't want to be put out. We don't want to be ostracized. We don't want to be marked by everybody and pushed aside. We want to be one of the gang. We want everybody to think we're cool. We're somebody. And so we'll do things to get that approval from everybody. We call that peer pressure. Adults succumb to that is just like young people do, and for the same reasons. Don't fault the young people. Older people, it don't matter how old you are, everybody does the same. Everybody's got that thing in them. That's what I'm talking about tonight. You're better off alone. There's much more advantages to being alone than there is to being in a big crowd. Others distract you. You may understand intellectually, but you're blind practically in a crowd. When you're in this big crowd, you're distracted from righteousness. You're not going to be in a big church. You're not going to be in a big crowd anywhere, a big city. What happens in big crowds? Do people get more righteous or do they get more wicked? They don't get more righteous, no. Do they really watch themselves more about how they treat one another and they're careful, more careful about offending people or transgressing against people in a crowd or in a few? Well, in a few, they're much more careful. There's a lot more morality among a few than there is among a crowd. Anytime you get a crowd of people together, you're going to have more wickedness. Cities are wicked places. They always have been. When God destroyed places, He never destroyed the countryside where the people in the country, except in the flood. I mean, everything got destroyed then, but it was the cities of the plain. That's where the Sodomites live. That's where they got so depraved that God had to rain fire and brimstone out of heaven on them. And by the way, I was reading the other day where these scientists and everything, they've figured out that over there around the Dead Sea, where everybody's always thought Sodom and Gomorrah was, that about so many thousand years, about 3,000 years ago, 3,500, something like that, said there was some kind of big deal happened. I mean, it was some kind of meteor storm or something, because it burnt everything to a crisp. Yeah. And it happened fast, they said. Well, we know what happened. Everybody's always known what happened. What was it? It was a city. Where was Abraham? Well, he's out there. He wasn't in the city. He was out there in his tent, living in a tent. Lot was living in a brick house or some kind of house. He wasn't living in no tent. He's in the city. People in the cities don't live in tents. They live in houses. But they get the bigger the city, the more wicked it is. That's why I don't like to go. I don't like to go to St. Louis. One of the worst ones in the country. Chicago, New York, Washington, all these cities. Yeah, Memphis. They're the murder capitals. That's where all that stuff happens. They're the ones that always mess up the elections. You know, this is going to sound really, really bad, but if Russia or somebody did nuke us and they took out three or four of them big cities, this whole country would turn completely around. That's right. You talk about going red. Get rid of some of them blue dots around the country that are changing everything over to that's where the evil's at. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. They ain't no red cities. Do you know that? They're all blue.
That's right.
Anywhere all the people are gathered together, they're wicked. Wickedness reigns. So that ought to tell you something about if you have a desire to be in a crowd, if that's where you get your kicks, if that's what excites you and enthuses you, is to be in a big crowd. You got a very fault there in your thinking, in your heart, in your soul. You need to correct it. You need to understand what the Bible teaches about it. When we're in a crowd like that, other people distract us from righteousness. They distract us from our purpose. You'll lose your way. You'll lose your way in the crowd. You will. You'll get to looking around at other people, what they're doing, where they're going, what they're planning. And it'll change your direction also. From your family, they'll distract you from your family and other things that are more important to you, most important to you. Where's all these clubs and all of these gay bars and gay everything and all of that? Where are they at? They're in the cities. They're where all the people are gathered together. I just don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. It'll distract you from the true work of God and from a true walk with God. People go to the city. A lot of times they go there to minister and they end up messed up. They end up sidetracked, derailed. They fail morally because of the crowd. The greatest things happen to you when you're alone. Mark chapter 4, verse 34, "But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." So, where did they really learn? Alone with him. Not when the multitudes were there. They're a distraction. Man, I've worked at this for long enough to understand how it is. For years, being involved in churches where everything's a-going. Something's always a-going. We always got a meeting. We always got a camp. We always got something a-going. So you're busy, 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 busy. And you're just running to and fro. And all this work to do. And all this preparation. And then all this cleanup. And all this putting everything back. And taking care of everything. Taking care of everything. And you don't really get much for your soul when you're busy like that. It's all about the logistics, whatever it is. It's all this work we're doing and this thing we got to keep going and all we're doing in the name of the Lord. But it's like we were talking today. While we're doing all that, our kids are going to the devil right under our noses. Because we got our focus on this crowd that we're trying to manage and this big thing that we're trying to do with all these people so we can reach so many people. We don't reach nobody. And we end up losing our own house. You need to focus on your tent. What's in your tent? It'll distract us from a true walk with God. You can't walk with God while you're immersed in this crowd all the time. And all the demands and the voices and the noise of the crowd. Jesus had to get away from them. He would leave the multitude. All these people waiting on him. And he'd slip away and get away from them. They followed him around. They followed him across the sea and then back again. And everywhere he went, they were following him. It was like he was trying to get away from them. He needed to get away from them once in a while. He needed to get away from them. He would preach to the multitudes. He fed the multitudes. He looked on the multitudes and had compassion on them. But he couldn't live in that. He had to get his strength and then go give it to them. And then get away again. Get alone, apart, to pray. To rest. To recuperate. And you got to have that. All right, now, all of us got to have that in our life, even if we're not ministering to a great multitude. We ought to all be giving. We ought to all be reaching out, and we ought to have a burden for people, and we ought to be thinking and doing what we can for the kingdom of God. But for us, we're pretty weak and puny, and we wear out pretty easy doing what little bit we do, and we need some time. To get apart, alone. You just need some time alone. Every verse that I've read to you here tonight about Jacob, about Daniel, and about Jesus himself, and we could go on and we could read more, but every one of them, it was a great benefit to them. Good things came of them being alone. So, the greatest things happen when we are alone. And Jesus had to even get away from the multitudes. John chapter 8 and verse 9. "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. That's in John chapter 8. That's the woman caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. Remember the story. And he said, well, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. You keepers of the law, you Pharisees that know the law so well, all right, let's just do it. Now, the first one, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And that's what happened. What happened? Well, it ended up Jesus was alone with that woman. That's all that was left, because they hunkered down and crept away. Outdone again. I think it's wonderful. Jesus won every time. I mean, he won the argument every time. Because he is the Word of God. You can hear God's voice when you're alone. Now, who is the woman was hearing all of their accusations and all of their condemnation and everything else. But when they all left, when the crowd left, whose voice did she hear? Jesus. Yeah, she heard his voice. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Yeah, that's what she heard. She heard, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She heard the voice of God. You that's what you hear when you get alone too. If you're listening. If you're in his presence. You can hear God's voice when you're alone. While in the crowd, his voice is drowned out by the voices of men. God will speak to you personally when you're alone. He will. The Spirit of God will deal with your heart when you're alone. If you'll turn it all off. I mean, being alone is not being by yourself looking at your phone. That's not what we're talking about. You're not alone. You got the window open to the world and you're looking at the world. Turn that thing off. Leave it somewhere. You'd be amazed how it works if you just leave it somewhere. Like Seth said this morning, and I thought, yep, that's just the way. Yesterday is that way. I got busy working and doing stuff, and I didn't even think about it for hours. And then I had to think, where did I leave that thing? And go find it somewhere. But all that time, I never even thought about it. It's kind of nice just to be able to work and think about what I'm doing and alone. You can think about what you're doing. You can think about all kinds of things. You need to be alone. It's good for you. God will speak to you. God will reveal things to you when you're alone that he will not and cannot when you're in a crowd and under the bondage of their influence. It affects you knowing people are watching. It affects you knowing people are listening. Ain't too many that's got a backbone enough to just be real. And not be molded or bent or shoved around by other people. And what they think. And I'm talking about doing right. I'm not talking about doing bad and claiming that. That's what everybody does. That's what you see on Facebook when you see this stuff about people putting all of these cryptic messages on there about toxic people. And when I got to the point where I didn't care what anybody thinks, that's when I really got free. That's a lie. It's a bunch of junk. You're listening to a guilty person who's condemned by their own heart, and they're just trying to spit on everybody else to make themselves feel better. I'm talking about the other way around. You can do right and let the chips fall where they may. But you won't do that in a crowd. I mean, they ain't one in a thousand that will. The crowd will influence you. You'll compromise, you'll fudge, you'll crawfish. It's. I've not known very many people in my life that wouldn't do that. Yeah. Well, God works in your life, and He'll eventually bring you to a solitary place. Here in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, 17. Listen to what he said. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. What is that? Well, God set him apart. God fixed it so Jeremiah wouldn't be a part of the crowd. In fact, I'd kind of dare you to show me any prophet in the Old Testament that was part of a crowd. They were all loners. They wanted to find Elijah. Where was he? Sitting out on top of a hill. Sitting out there on top of a hill. He spent no telling how long down by the brook Cherith. Till the brook dried up, he went somewhere else. There was not a crowd around him. Elijah, you know, there were some sons of the prophets around him, some. But every time you read about him, just him. And that sidekick of his, it really wasn't worth killing. Gehazi, was that his name? You know, he's the one who went and chased after Naaman and said, I'll take some of it. Elisha wouldn't take the reward, but he said, I'll take it. He lied. He went out and said, now he changed his mind. He said he'd take this much silver and all this. Boy, he paid for that. But they were all alone. They were loners. Jeremiah, loner. They didn't get invited to preach in the Baal worshiping temples. They didn't have them there. But the king knew who they were. Always knew who the prophets were. When they got in big bad trouble, they'd seek them out. Say, what do you think God says about this? Of course, it was usually bad news for them. Because they done messed up and followed their Baal God until they got in big trouble. And then they wanted God to deliver them. And the prophet just had bad news for them. Said, you don't get your house in order, you're going to die. You go up there, you're going to die. Can't you tell me anything good? Can't you give me a good word today? How about a good word from the Lord? Nope. They were not part of the crowd. I mean, that's what I'm telling you. The people of God have never been part of this big crowd. There was a big crowd at Jerusalem when they dedicated the temple. Sure was. But buddy, that was the high point in history for God and His people. When Solomon prayed and dedicated the temple that day, there wasn't no atmosphere of wickedness there. I've noticed it through the years, you know, and like in Christian schools and stuff. And I've thought about this years ago. If righteousness is prevailing, if it's the prevailing atmosphere of a Christian school, you can do some good. But if you get some low-down rats in there and their evil influence becomes the prevailing rule of the atmosphere, it's a goner, boy. You're going to lose the whole thing. You're going to lose the ones that might have been saved. It's going to rot. It's like a rotten potato or an apple in a bag. Get rid of them if you want it to go on. And you want to save any of them. Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. You hear that? But know this, that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. I've never knew a man or a woman who was really holy that was a part of a big crowd. They were always what we call a loner. They'd rather be alone. Yeah. I could give you some names real quick. They weren't the ones that sought out the crowd. They'd go there and they would preach or whatever their deal was to do, but that ain't where they wanted to be. I've known a lot of others, and man, that was their element, boy. The crowd, all of the noise and all of the commotion and activity, that's where they thrived. There's a difference. There is a difference. Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Where are you going to find God? In the crowd? Nope. Not going to find him there. It's just not going to happen. That's not where you're going to find God. You just don't find God in the crowd. You find God apart, alone. You got to stop all that noise. You can't hear nothing. You know, and the older you get, I know this is the way it is with me. The older I get, the less I can tolerate all that noise and so much all at once. I just can't deal with it. I've watched old people through the years and I've seen it in all of them. But that's the way all of us really are to an extent. When you start getting older, it becomes irritable to you. I mean, it becomes an irritation. But up until then, you can put up with it. It's just the roar of the crowd and you don't care. I mean, so what? You can kind of pick out the voices you want to listen to and you're listening. But as you get older, it don't work that way. Can you hear nothing? And really, you're not hearing nothing when you're in the crowd, no matter how old you are. Before Adam had Eve, he was alone. Do you know that? When God created all the animals and everything, and he created Adam, he said, "This is good." God saw that it was good. And he said, "It is good." Didn't he? Before he created the woman, he said, "This is good." He created the woman, he said, "This is very good." Two of them. Two is better than one. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. That's not a crowd. They say two's company and three's a crowd. Three ain't a crowd. Now the Bible don't say that. But boy, when you get up into these multitudes of people, it's pretty easy to note the difference. Before Jacob could truly find God, he had to be left alone. Boy, up until that time, Jacob wasn't alone. He always had somebody, had some people around him. But now he's left alone. It was good for Jacob. There was a good thing happened in his life because of it. Before Joseph could be the king of Egypt, he was left alone of everyone but strangers for a long time. You've heard the saying, you can be alone in a crowd. Yeah, well, that's kind of true. In that sense, yeah. He didn't know anybody. Nobody knew him. He wasn't apart. And that's just another thing about it. If you're a real child of God, you're not going to fit in that crowd out there. You're not going to fit at the crowd, at the ball game, at the movies, at the other worldly places. You're not going to fit. If you do, there's something wrong. I do not fit in them places. I'm not happy if I end up in a place like that, I'm not enjoying it, let me tell you. Because I'm just not. It's not my element. It's not where I want to be. If I had the choice of going to the most exciting, popular place in this country, in the United States, that everybody wants to go to, if I had my choice of going there or going out in the woods by myself somewhere, ain't no choice about it. I'd rather be out in the woods by myself. I don't get bored, you know. I don't even know what it would feel like to be bored anymore. I don't. It's been so long since I was bored that I don't even remember hardly. I'm okay with just sitting somewhere and thinking for a while. Can't do that all the time, but you need to come apart and do that once in a while. Before Moses could be the deliverer of Israel, he had to be left alone for 40 long years. Where? In a city somewhere? No, on the backside of the desert. Not just in the desert. He was on the backside of the desert. You had to cross the desert to get where he was. Moses didn't have a whole company with him, the way I understand it there, when he come to that burning bush that day. So he had plenty of time, plenty of freedom. It was quiet enough for him to look at that and think, why is that bush burning and not being consumed? And he turned aside to see this great sight. He had time to do it because there wasn't no crowd pushing him. He didn't have to be nowhere at a certain time. He was alone. Was a good thing because you know what happened there. Before David could be the king of Israel, he had to spend years alone with his father's sheep while his brothers were part of the crowd. Remember? They were in the army. They were out there in the battlefield. David was out there with the sheep by himself, thinking, writing psalms. just the furnace. Jesus was left alone to die a cruel, unjust death before he could make atonement for the sins of the world. John was on the island of Patmos alone before he saw what we call the book of Revelation. Where was he? In a crowd? Nope. Was he in a city? Nope. He was alone, exiled to the island of Patmos. Was that the end of John? Nope. Sure wasn't. That's where he really saw the whole deal. And before you truly know God and are truly intimate with God, you'll be left somewhere alone. It's how the devil keeps people from getting saved. It's how the devil keeps people from ever finding out about God. He keeps them so busy. He keeps them occupied. He keeps always an open door to be around other people in the crowd. And I've watched it happen through the years and how people slip through because God will start dealing with them and somebody will distract them. Somebody will pull them away. There's always people. If there's ever going to be any hope for your soul, God's going to have to leave you alone somewhere. He's going to have to arrange it so that you are left alone. So you can think. And so this is certainly one of the goals God is working. He's working you toward in your life. This place of being alone. To separate you from everybody else unto himself. You know, that's one of the big problems I've seen for years in church. Preach a message. Spirit of God bears witness to it. People are convicted. They come forward. And when they get to the altar, they're met with two or three people who are soul winners. And they're going to show them from the Word of God all that they need to know to be saved or whatever their deal is. And it's right. I've seen them come weeping and get up and go back not weeping. God dealing with them in their soul. But the crowd grieved the Holy Spirit away. Interfered. Intercepted. Intervened. And stopped the work of God. I'm telling you, when a person gets saved, it's just you and God. I mean, the rest of the world don't matter. It don't matter if you're in a church and there's people there. If you're under conviction and the Spirit of God's convicted you, it don't matter about everybody else and what they're saying, what they're hearing, what they're thinking. It's just between you and God. It's got to come down to you alone with God before you can ever do any business with God about your soul. You ought to think about that, and you ought to arrange your schedule so that you can be alone. Some every day is good for us. We just have some time to be alone and help one another to be alone. You ought to help your husband. You ought to help your wife to be alone. Make it easy for them to have some time where they can be alone with God. Alone to think. Kids need to have that too. You need to work it into their life and into their schedule. It is very good for them to sit still and do nothing and not have anything to entertain them. And I mean for a little time. It's good for them to experience that. A child has a mind that's running 100 miles an hour. And they need to be set down once in a while. And now you just sit there and think. What was that they was telling me today? Listen about what they always did to you. Put the vacuum cleaner hose in a circle and make you stand in it. What'd you do while you're standing in the circle? Think. You cried? Yeah. It makes you consider your ways. But that's really, I'm telling you the truth. It's good for you. It's good for me. It's good for the children. It's good for one another. It's really an important element in our life here. And we ought to help one another with it. And we ought to seek to practice it ourselves. We had an old man that lived next to the mission over there in Virginia. We had a camp out there, and an old man lived next to us. He's an old Church of God preacher. He's a good old man. Now, his wife, she's crazy as a bed bug. But he was a good old man, godly man. And so had some problem there. With the property was right next to ours and the codes and everything. And, anyway, I won't explain all that. The preacher got over there on his land looking around about something concerning the problem. Found out there in the woods under a tree, a little carpet, and a trail that went right back to Brother Wilson's house. And that was his spot out in the woods where he went to be alone and pray. People used to do that a lot. That used to be something that people did because they understood this. Even when the country was a wilderness and there weren't people everywhere. And churches were less people than what we've got here tonight. Lots of churches were like that. 6 or 8 people. I read about a church last night. I was reading about it, and they started the church and all of this, and they met the... It was New Hope Church over here. I was reading about it on that historical thing. It said that when they organized the church, they met on the first Sunday of every month. That's how often they had church. And they had 12 people, I think. That was a church. The preacher come by. That's the way this country was built and started. People had a lot of time alone. I'll quit. We got beans to eat, places to go before we sleep. All right, well, stand with me. You ladies can go on if you want to and get things ready.